WHCV Radio seeks to inform and engage the Bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army, so we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go, the bride! Our soon coming King awaits.
Good morning, bride. This is Mama June. I normally do my broadcast on Mondays, but I'm a little bit under the weather this week. So I asked the Lord, what should I put on the program? And he told me to put John Burton on here. I was at his service today. So this is definitely something that the body of Christ needs to hear. So this is what God wants released today. Amen. Please pray for me. Thank you.
Very intentional about their discipleship. We should be all of us. We should be very intentional, very deliberate. What are you doing?
Recording.
Talking. She wants to come preach. I don't know how you do it, Tennessee. It's like, my turn now. No. And so we need to be intentional. And the more intentional we are, the more the enemy freaks out, and the more that he tries to stop us. And so I would teach this message titled Six Enemies at conferences, and people would start to tell me, John, you need to get that in the form of a book. And so I've done that, and I deal with six specific enemies, somewhat unusual enemies, that stand in the way of you fulfilling the calling on your life. And do you understand that there are people out there waiting for you to fulfill your mission, and heaven and hell lie in the balance? There are people that will go to heaven or that will go to hell because of your obedience to fulfill the calling that's on your life. It's just a reality. People will go to hell if I am slow to respond to God. They'll live there forever. They'll be tormented forever, and it will be because of me. Or they will be in heaven forever with Jesus because I'm obedient to the Lord. And it's a powerful thing. Of course, it's all God that does this, but it's our obedience. He flows through people. What a crazy responsibility that is. Oh, my gosh. And one of the enemies that I deal with here is common sense. Common sense. So many of us live our lives logically, though the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. And we live by a common sense. However, we see cover to cover in Scripture where they did not adhere to common sense. I mean, look at Gideon. Gideon dismissed 99% of his army. That's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, would we go into Afghanistan or Iraq or, you know, the wars that we fought and dismiss 99% of the U.S. military as a strategy for winning? It makes no sense whatsoever. Would we bang jars together and have torches and that's our strategy to win with 1%, with 300 people? It's crazy. Yet we lean on our own understanding, and we refuse to move into new seasons of life. We refuse maybe even to quit a job and take another job. We refuse to move from one location to another. We refuse to do all sorts of things because we're getting all sorts of human counsel. And human counsel that's godly counsel is good. But human counsel that's driven by the human spirit is not good. And so we receive a lot of bad counsel that makes a lot of sense, and we our missions are hijacked. So this book, this is one of the books I have several remaining. I brought strange numbers of books this time because I had a box that was actually lost by DHL in Canada, and then they found it and or they didn't deliver it, and then now they auctioned it off. They wouldn't even give me my books. They auctioned it off in Canada. So there's people that are buying my books in Canada. That's kind of cool, I guess, right? And so I have all sorts of weird numbers of books, but I have a bunch of these. And I also have a bunch of these. This is probably my most important book. It's titled The Coming Church. This is for everybody who calls themselves a Christian. This is for everybody who is part of the church, which is every Christian. This gives us an understanding of the shift that is coming, of what our life is going to look like, of what God is about to do. And I'll tell you this, most people will not be prepared. Most people, when the shift comes, most people will actually turn on God and run because the cost increases, the bar is raised, things are different. Pet programs and ideologies and philosophies and demands that we placed on the church, they're going to be unmet and dissolved. And there will be many that will be offended in those days. And this book is written to prepare Christians for what's coming. It's a glorious church that God is about to reveal, but it's going to be extremely costly. And then the last thing I want to talk about, I've got 7 books back there. I've written 10 in total. This is the USB drive that you guys are talking about. I only have 2 back there. And as I said last night, if more than 2 want this, I really want you to fight for it. I want to watch. I want you to throw down. I want you to battle. You know, girls, it's not fair to use your nails. That's not okay. And fight fair. But I do have 2 of these back there. And it's all 10 of my books are on there. Over 100 audio teachings are on there. And sermon notes, videos, bonus materials, things like that. So you can grab that. All right. All right, good. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're ready to get into this. Lord, I pray, God, that today that you would awaken us to some of the glories of God. Lord, that we would have just a burning zeal in our heart. God, that we would go after you in a way that's fresh and alive. God, that we would be transformed. God, that we would be a people of radical, wild prayer. Lord, I pray, God, today that everything changes. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna kind of share a little bit off the cuff. I'm gonna read something to you that's quite powerful. But those of you that know me a little bit, you know that I believe with all my heart that prayer is absolutely mandatory. It's non-negotiable. And I'm not talking about now I lay me down to sleep prayers. I'm talking about a continual life of burning, white-hot intercession day and night, all the time, being awakened in the night, trembling in the Spirit of the Lord, crying out in prayer for those that God puts on our heart, going deep in the place of intimacy. I mean, this is the call of our life, and it's unbelievable to me. It's absolutely insanity that very few Christians live a life of prayer. It makes no sense whatsoever, because all prayer is, it's being with the one we love. Oh, God. But we're so natural we're living in the natural. And this whole idea of prayer is unfulfilling because we're just talking into the air. We're praying logically. We're wondering what to say next. Oh, God, stop that. That's a horrible way to pray. You know, so many of us are addicted to petition. I call it petitionitis. Or like, Jesus, I need this, and God, I need that. Oh, what? I mean, oh, please stop. It's just maddening. We need to be a people that we are praying on fire. We are on fire. I mean, you understand what that is. It's like you're hitting on, I mean, when you're burning, I mean, if you were on fire right now, you would be running around and freaking out and hitting your face and stopping and dropping and rolling. And I mean, when you're on fire, your whole life changes. I mean, we cannot just be a people that just like, oh, dear Jesus, thank you. You know, we've got to be a people that are burning. Yes. praying in the Spirit. I mean, we need to find a place that's our own. And we walk around that room and we're praying in the Spirit. I mean, this is our life. Every single day we're praying in the Spirit. We're in the Word of God. We're declaring the Word of God. We're crying out to God. We're interceding for the nations. The church is a house of prayer for all nations. It's what it is. As much as I love this place, this, can I say it? This really isn't church. Really. And I can say that in any church that I go into, and I know you agree with me. Why? Because church is when we walk through a door and everybody is like laid out on their face for hours at a time, trembling, crying out to God and declaring the word of the Lord. I mean, that's church. You getting this? It's not where we just have a good week, go to work, come to a building, listen to a message, sing some songs, and go home. I'm telling you. I mean, this book, The Coming Church, I deal with that. So that's really not church. Church is a prayer meeting. It's a prayer meeting. Are you getting this? But it's crazy. We were talking before the service that houses of prayer, places that they just pray all the time, they're failing. Right now, they're failing. Because nobody is showing up and praying. Because there's no children's ministry, maybe. Because there's no programs. Because there's no fellowship. There's no small groups. There's no, it's prayer. And we live in a society today where people do not know how to connect with God in prayer. Again, because we're living in the natural. The call is to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit. It's a whole other realm. See, in Revelation, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, I heard a voice as a trumpet. There was an otherworldly encounter that he had. He had a vision of Jesus holding stars and fire in his eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth. I mean, where do we see that in the church today? I'm going to challenge you. If you are not having encounters with God like that, if you're not having revelations, if you're not burning in a place of encounter, if you're not waking up in the night trembling as the Spirit of the Lord hovers over you, you are missing something, and it's not God's fault. It really is your fault. He loves you in the midst of your crisis, but it's your fault because you're living in the natural, because you cannot live in the Spirit and not encounter God. It's impossible. Oh, Jesus. You getting this?
Yes.
I don't want to just tell you that all is well and God loves you and go home and have a great day. I'm serious, guys. Can I just say it, man? Let me make sure my theology's right before I say this. Yeah, I get sick of hearing all the time about how much God loves us. I'm tired of it. Not because it's not true, but because we are so often, we're so self-centered. And it's just about us. It's just about us. What if we start hearing people say that we love God? What if that's the message? See, you don't go to hell because God loves you. You go to hell because you don't love God. See, that's the crisis that we're living in today. So we hear all of these messages. That's why, by the way, the homosexual agenda is just skyrocketing. The advance is incredible because it's this testimony that God loves gays. Okay? Boy, is that an insufficient, inappropriate place to stop the discussion. God loves murderers, too. God loves Satanists. But that's just the wrong place to stop the discussion. Do they love God? Do they love God? The Bible says if we love him, we do what? Obey him. So the issue here is not whether God loves us. Because if that's our focus, that stops our pursuit. We don't have to pray. We don't have to be in the Word. We don't have to grow. We don't have to be discipled. We don't have to respond to him. We don't have to evangelize. We don't have to move out and fulfill our calling. We don't have to do anything because there's this universalism concept that's landed on us, and we say all is well because God loves me. And it's the doctrine of demons that has set up that argument. Because there's more to the equation than God loving us. question is do we love God? And I'm convinced, everybody, that the only way that we can really love God is if we pray. And I'll say it another way. Prayer, a desire to prayer, is evidence of our love for God. Okay? It's evidence. If I get married, I'm married, I've been married 19 years. Right? If I'm married, honeymoon night. Close your ears, some of you. It would be crazy. Just go into that hotel room. It's like, hey, that was fun. We're going to have a great wedding. Great wedding. I'm going to go out to a movie. I'll see you later. It's crazy. It's crazy. See, there's a certain desire that you want to be with the one that you just got married to. Are we the bride of Christ or not? Yeah. And see, prayer is that connection. And again, you know, please understand, it's not this logical, you know, God. I mean, it's not that we can't have conversations. I do have conversations. I have real raw conversations. God, I love you. I need you. I don't know what's going on. Please talk to me. I mean, those are good conversations. But what I'm saying is not this mechanical, all right, God, I have this need and I have that need and here's the situation here. And it's not that. It's a love fest. It's burning desire. We're like, oh Jesus, I don't want anything else but to be with you. And there was a time when I was in my church in Colorado. I'm a very aggressive person. I'm very goal oriented. I'm alpha dog. I mean, I have things to do. I mean, I have places to be, things to do. And so I was in the church one day because I'd go in all the time and I'd pray and I was by myself and I'm ready, man, because there's so many things I needed to get done in prayer. I mean, we were out to see revival come to the city that we were in. I was out to go, you know, to assault the kingdom of darkness. I was out to do all sorts of things. So I'm like, all right, here we go. I've got hours ahead of me. I'm going to be pacing around this room. I'm going to be tearing down the kingdom of darkness. I'm going to be declaring the word of the Lord. Come on. And as I get into this militant mindset, God speaks to me. He says, hey, John, I don't want you to pray that way today. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he said, I just want to love on you today. And I'm like, oh, God, that's so sweet. That's so adorable. That's so adorable. I'm like, but it's, listen, we're cool. We're good. I know you love me. I get it. I love you. You know, I don't have issues with that. I don't wonder if you love me or not. I know you do. It's all good. And so, but let's get to work because we have things that we need to do. So I'm like, I start pacing around again. Here we go in Jesus' name. And it's like, John, don't pray that way today. I want to love on you. I'm like, come on, please, God. I don't want to just waste this day just doing nothing. I want to get stuff done. So I do it again. I'm like, okay, here we go. We're going to pray. We're going to go for it. He said, boy, I told you I'm going to love on you. All right. What? So I laid across these chairs that we had in our church. Just laid there. I'm like, all right, I'll just waste the day. And all of a sudden, like a glory blanket, just. I'm like, whoa. Oh, you wanted love on me today. Why didn't you say so? And I just laid there most of the day being loved on by God. And he was just, you know, it wasn't that I didn't, you know, that was slightly dramatic of a story. It's not that I didn't love being intimately connected with the Lord. I did. I really did. That particular day, though, I was just ready to get to business. And I didn't understand that he was going to take me to another level of intimacy that I had yet to experience. And so I yearn for those moments. I yearn for those moments where it's just me and God. There was a time, one of my favorite times. Oh, man, who just loves encounters with Jesus? I mean, there's so, by the way, there are many, 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 and some of you in this room possibly, many people out there. I wonder if I should even use the word most. I bet I should use the word most. Most Christians out there have not ever had an encounter with God. It's really true. And it's easy for me because I'm in this weird, you know, charismania zone or whatever, where I've had many encounters with the Lord. It's easy for me to presume that everybody has. But I've learned as I've traveled, and really most people have not. They've not had an encounter. So the extent of their Christian life there's value in this. They've made a decision, and they're following Jesus, and they do pray, and they're obeying the word, and they're growing, and they're going to church, and they're coming to meetings like this, and whatever. So they're living that good life, but they've not had that encounter with God. And so my heart is to see people have that encounter with God, because when you have the encounter with God, the message I'm preaching today, I don't have to preach anymore. I never have to preach it again. Because one split second in God's presence, you never want to stop being with him or praying ever. You don't have to convince people to pray. But I understand, I really do understand, it's part of my mission to see people step into that place of encounter that, again, only comes through the place of prayer. Well, I was, this was many years ago, I was in California. I was a youth pastor at a church in San Diego. And I love taking the youth to events, to revival events, to worship events, these types of things. And so we got into the bus one day, and we drove up to Anaheim, and there was a Vineyard Worship Conference. And this is back in the day. It's like 97 or something like that. This is when it was hot, right?
Yeah.
And the youth in my youth group were just, they were rock stars, man. They weren't squirrely, man. They would get there. They'd get there early. And my group, out of, you know, 2,000-3,000 people there, my group would be the only ones at the altar an hour before the service just going after God. Oh, I loved it, man. And so we went there in one particular night and one particular weekend, and we stayed in a hotel where a whole bunch of other people and youth groups and groups were staying. And so the night before the first service, I'm out on the balcony or the walkway, I guess, by all the hotel rooms, and there was a youth group kind of there as well. There was a young girl that was there. I don't know, she might have been 15, 16, something like that. And so we're just standing on the balcony and just talking. And she said, "Yeah, I don't know what this is all about. You know, I hear that they pray in tongues here. I don't even know what that is. I'm kind of freaked out by it. I just don't get it. I don't know. But I guess we'll see what happens." And I'm like, "Oh yeah, just let's see what God does. Let's see, you know, just get ready. I mean, I believe he's going to do something great." I had no idea what was going to happen. So the next night we go to the event. And so there's like, I don't know, 2,000-3,000 people there. It was one of those nights, you know, some of you have these type of nights, I'm sure, where you're excited about everything that's going on, but you're not like necessarily in the zone, you know. So I wasn't like shaking and quaking, and I mean, I was just having a good time. I was like, "Oh, this is cool. I'm not feeling God really, you know, doing anything in my life at that moment." That's common. That's normal. That's okay. But I'm watching them do things in other people's lives. I'm like, "This is awesome!" And wow, and this guy, and this is like at the ministry time at the end. Man, people are getting blessed and people are getting rocked. This is so cool. And I was just having a good night. It was a good night. And so the guy that was ministering, you know, he comes over to where I was, and that girl that I was talking with the previous night was standing just like as close as the wall was, kind of right over there. And you know, she's just kind of doing the same thing, looking around, what's going on. And the guy just looks in her direction, and he just takes his hand and he just waves it towards her. All of a sudden, she goes, "Whoa!" Boom! On the floor. He didn't even touch her. It wasn't even close to her. Boom! And she starts doing like this. Oh my gosh! I mean, you try talk about, I mean, I've seen people get baptized in the Holy Spirit where it's like you have to almost train them. Okay, say da da da. Get the manual out. Okay, now we're gonna have a syllable in here. We're gonna do two. And not this girl. I mean, she was like, I mean, and she didn't care what she sounded like. It wasn't like this nice, sweet, flowy tongue, like, ooh, da 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 da. It was like, ah, and she was like doing like this. And I'm like, I'm sitting there again, I'm just having a good night. I'm like, that is freaking awesome. That is just the coolest thing ever. I'm just watching. So the guy in the ministry, you know, he's going different places. And so now she's just on the floor like this. And he comes back again. She has no clue. She's out. And he just says, more, Lord. And then she goes, oh my God! She goes into a whole other thing. And he did this like 3 or 4 times. And I'm like, this is like the best night ever. I mean, this girl's getting rocked, man. I just talked to her last night. She had no clue about this stuff. And so I'm watching. And there's the guy, and the guy's coming back again. And he does it one more time. And I'm like watching. And then he turns around, and then he stops. And then he looks at me. And he said, him too, Lord. And I'm like, I didn't manifest like she did. I hit the floor. I was like drunk, like not 0.1, like 1.1. And I was like, the Holy Spirit just intoxicated me. And I'm on the floor and I'm like, whoa. And I hit my face and I was gone. I was in another realm. I mean, I'm using English words to try to explain something supernatural. It's not possible. I'm laying there. I'm gone. I've never felt such a peace in my life. And I just laid there. I was. When I say I was gone, I mean, I didn't hear anything going on around me. Nothing. Time goes by, and then I notice as I'm just laying there, lights are flicking on and off. I'm like, dude. I look up. Everybody's gone except me and a few others. I'm like, whoa. And some of my youth come around me. They're like, are you okay? Yeah. You know that you have to drive the van back to the hotel. Be in the van too. I'm like, it's okay. So they picked me up and they're carrying me out. I could barely walk. I got out to the van and I'm sitting there like at the key. I'm like, like oh, hey, there we go. And it all worked out. Drove on the way to the hotel, stopped at a gas station on the way there, and everyone, we all went inside, and inside, there's people, several other people that I saw there, stumbling around, all over the gas station, like a poor clerk, he's just like, getting ready to call 911 or something, he's like, what is going on, and we got done with that, we got to the hotel, I'll never forget what I saw when I got to the hotel, parked the van, and got out, and I saw all over the place. People were carrying people into the hotel. I'm like, wow. It's amazing. That night, I was in my room. I had two of the youth, and I was in a cot, and they had the bed, and I was so out of it. I went to sleep in another realm, and I woke up the next morning, and one of the other leaders came up to me and said, what happened last night? I'm like, what happened in your room last night? What was going on? I'm like, what do you mean? Yeah. They said, well, I mean, you know, there were complaints, right? What do you mean? Well, there were complaints from the rooms around and the room below because it was almost like there was a party going on and there was jumping and yelling and everything going on in your room. I had no idea. And it was reported by rooms all around. And I was so under the presence of the Holy Spirit, I heard nothing. This is what I'm talking about. This is the life that God has for us. And it comes from a place of just wild desire and prayer. He wants to do this for us. I want to read this to you, the scripture. And actually, let's see here. Yeah, I'll go ahead and read it. You can open it up to Romans 8. I'm going to share the scripture. I'm going to share a powerful principle. I'm going to read a story, and then I'll be done. But it's very important that we, not only do we pray, but we pray correctly and with understanding the principles. There's a lot of people that get very frustrated in life because they pray and nothing happens. In fact, that's a lot of people. One of the reasons why is because we are praying incorrectly, meaning we're praying contrary to the way the Word would tell us to pray. And we misunderstand Scripture. And for example, just an example, of a way that we can misunderstand Scripture and we can be kind of led down the wrong path. You know, whenever you call a prayer meeting and there's only a few people there, you know, to encourage everyone that showed up, what do leaders usually say? Don't worry. We're two or three are gathered. He's in our midst, right? And so you encourage people. It's like, hey, since we have two or three in this prayer meeting, he's here with us. That's completely not right. That's not that scripture has nothing to do with prayer at all. Nothing. Zero. That scripture about him being in the midst where two or three are gathered is found in Matthew 18. It's the part of scripture talking about discipline in the church. And so if you read through it, it says if you find someone in sin, go to that person. If they don't repent, then you take two or three and you confront them. And then it says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. Jesus was saying that when you have to deal with issues in the church and issues of discipline, I have your back. That's what he was saying. Because what happens if you try to apply that to a prayer meeting, then it leaves the question, does that mean Jesus is not with us if I'm there by myself? He's not there with me if I'm by myself. So if I have a prayer meeting and it's just me and I'm spending time in prayer and intercession, does that mean that Jesus isn't with me, or he's not with me as powerfully as he would be if two or three were there? So it can really discourage people from a life of prayer. It's one way that we can take scripture wrongly. Another scripture that we misuse is where it talks about binding and loosing. And we use that, and you know the idea is whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so people oftentimes use that verse to try to advance in life or to get what they want or really it's focus on self, focus on, and it doesn't work when you focus on self, because that scripture is also found in Matthew 18. And it's also found in another interesting place where Jesus called Peter the rock, the church. He used it there as well. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So that scripture is not used in my personal life as I'm trying to go after personal things. It's used within the context of the church. So if we can be in a place of intercession together, let's say we're praying and it's a prophetic atmosphere and God reveals something to us, let's say he reveals that there needs to be another solemn assembly like we had a couple nights ago and we need to gather together. God says that, but maybe the funds aren't there, the resources aren't there, we don't know how to advance. So now we come together. And we say, this is what the Lord is saying. This is an issue of the church. This is an issue of the kingdom. We're doing this together. And in the name of Jesus, we bind every demonic strategy against this solemn assembly. And in the name of Jesus, we loose the resources. We loose the plans in Jesus' name. And it's then that will work. You will see powerful, amazing things happen when you use scripture correctly. Another scripture is what we can find here in Romans 8. Romans 8:26. So first, before you start reading, we've all used that verse when someone's having a bad day. You know, their girlfriend breaks up with them. They break a leg. They lose a job. They run out of money. You use the verse, Hey, guess what? All things work together for good. It's all good. All things work together for good. For those who love God and called according to his purposes. It's horrible, horrible, horrible counsel. It's horrible counsel. It's not biblical to do it that way. Press pause for just a minute. We're going to come back there. Another example is you can quote out of Jeremiah. It's like, hey, you know, he has given you a future and a hope, right? Well, if you read that in context, you would have to actually say, after 70 years of captivity, trauma, trial, and bondage, you have a future and a hope. Right? Is that not true? Because he said you need to get married, you need to have kids, you need to plant gardens, you need to build houses. Then your kids need to get married, and they need to plant gardens and build houses. And it's like, what? He's like, yeah, you're in captivity, and you're not leaving. What kind of counsel is that? What if someone, pastor, comes to you, he's like, I'm having a bad day, I don't know what to do, and I'm in bondage, and I'm in captivity. And you pray to God. And God says, tell him, oh, yeah, you're going to be like that for another, like, decade. Or do we want to invent false encouragement? It's ridiculous. Well, after 70 years, they were set free. So we use that scripture wrong all the time, too. Well, back in Romans 8, here, verse 26, well, actually, verse 28, where it, all things work together for good. The very first word in that verse is and. It's and. Which means it's... There's a prerequisite, right? There's a contingency. Something has to happen before that verse in order for all things to work together for good. So let's look in, let's see what has to happen in order for all things to work together for good. Verse 26 is, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. These are real groanings, okay? This isn't some mystical, imaginary kind of, it's real. It's real. It's in fact, when I moved to Detroit, the very first prophetic word that I received as we started the church there, God said, Detroit will only be taken. It will only experience revival if the church discovers the greater groan. A groaning movement. That's what I'm saying. Church, when you walk in, you're going to have people on their face literally groaning. You'll hear them. All of us will be doing it. Just, oh, because the Holy Spirit, just like this girl. Ah! Well, that will be the normal manifestation in the church. Wow. It will be normal. See, people are setting up churches nowadays to minimize all that so visitors come in. Yeah. And churches are not made for visitors.
Right.
That's not the purpose of the church. The church is a believer's meeting. When you violate that and you try to make it into some sort of an evangelism model, it fails. But not only does it fail, but it marginalizes the power. It devalues the true purpose of church. And then you find a lot of disgruntled people who can't really find Jesus. And so the purpose of church, again, is to be a house of prayer. If you're not a Christian, who are you going to pray to? And it's really not complicated. So if the church is a house of prayer. If you're, it doesn't mean visitors can't ever come in. Of course not. My favorite thing is when a visitor walks into a white hot burning prayer meeting. I love it.
Yeah.
Because now they're experiencing God, not my own wisdom, not my own programs, not my own ideas, not my own handshake, not my own, you know, human smile alone. They're experiencing the power of God, and so we need churches that are prayer meetings. So this groaning thing is normal, and it says verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is why praying in the Spirit is the most powerful thing we can do. It's because God is praying perfectly through us. And we know, now here we go, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So here's how it works. When we're groaning in the Spirit, we're praying in the Spirit, would you agree that it's really easy to love Jesus? It's really easy. When you're groaning in the Spirit and you're praying in the Spirit, would you agree that you are praying the perfect will of God as it has to do with your purpose? Yeah. So now You are loving God deeply at an emotional level, at a spiritual level. Now the Holy Spirit is praying through you really risky, crazy things about your future that you probably would not pray in your intellect. And so now you're in agreement with God, you're loving God, and now all things work together for you. You getting this? See, yeah. And so the way that we pray is really, really important. And it's not complicated. It's not, but it takes a deliberate pursuit of understanding, a deliberate pursuit of the knowledge of God. And as we pray that way, then things can happen. So here we are in Nashville. And I'm going to end with this story. It's a somewhat lengthy story, but it's not too bad. It's very interesting. I'm going to read this, and it'll give you an understanding what it's going to take to see Nashville taken for the kingdom. When I was in Detroit, I can say this now with tears, God spoke and said, unless the church discovers a greater growth, Detroit will not be taken. I was there for 6 years almost, and unfortunately, the church did not. When I'm saying the church, the Church of Detroit did not discover the greater growth. And it came time for me to move on. And it was a shaking the dust off my feet type of a, and I say that with tears. I really do. But while I have amazing friends there, great things are going on, there's great things, but insufficient. And the greater church was not responsive. And the greater groan was not discovered. And so I knew, based on that initial prophecy the Lord gave me, that I would be spinning my tires, and I could do that for the next 2-3 decades in Detroit, or I could go ahead and move on as the Lord opened the door. And I made that decision. We made the decision to move on. The very first day that our house was on the market, and the very first person that saw our house offered full price and bought our house. We went down to Branson, Missouri, found a house there immediately, bought that house, and everything was ordered. You know, we're starting this, you know, I'm just sharing with you how God will, he's making it clear. It's like, John, you did well in Detroit. It's time to move on. We're starting our media ministry there so people all around the world can hear these types of messages. And on a weekly basis, I'll be bringing short daily messages and regular length weekly messages. And I've been doing it from my studio in my home. And someone that I barely know just contacted me the other day, and he said, this is important. Your studio is important. The message is important. And I've been holding on to some Apple stock, and I'm going to go ahead and give you all the shares of that stock. And right now it's worth over $17,000. And he said, you're going to use that to build a proper studio. And so God has a time limit. He really does. Nashville, there's a time limit. There's a time limit. Does that mean now with Detroit that they missed the deadline, that it's over? No. But it's probably delayed for quite a while. I hope revival breaks out next week. I'll celebrate if it does. But we have to be real about this. We need to find the people who will pray. Let me read this and you'll understand more clearly. A most dramatic story of the conversion of an extremely wicked city is the story of Kiambu, Kenya, in East Africa. This city, about 10 miles from the capital of Nairobi, had very high crime rate, murders, rapes, a high rate of fatal auto accidents, violence, witchcraft, poverty, alcoholism, and many other social ills. Public disorder was the rule, and loud rock music blared from loudspeakers in front of bar rooms throughout the night. It was also the murder capital of Kenya, with some 8 killings a month. Most people were afraid to go out at night. There were a few churches in Kiambu, but none of them had an attendance of over 100, and hardly any of the people were committed Christians. God spoke to Pastor Thomas Muthi, a Kenyan native, that he wanted him to start a church in Kiambu, which at the time had a population of about 65,000. Muthi plainly heard the voice of God say these words, "I want you to plant a church in Kiambu." Pastor Muthi was an evangelist who had done some postgraduate work in Scotland in 1988. His wife was a teacher. When God spoke to them, they decided first to spend some time praying and seeking why Kiambu was such a spiritually oppressed area. They spent 6 months in prayer and fasting, seeking God's guidance. They did not go in to Kiambu at any time during that 6 months. They were seeking to know what was the dominant spirit over Kiambu. The first thing that Muthi found out was that the city was dominated by a woman that everyone called Mama Jane. Mama Jane pretended to be a Christian and operated an office in the downtown area, which she called the Emmanuel Clinic. But her business was pure witchcraft. Right outside of her clinic, there was an intersection that had frequent fatal automobile accidents, but hardly any of them left any bloodstains. No one was able to explain why so many were killed at that intersection or why there was hardly ever any spilled blood. Her customers were the leading politicians and businessmen of Kiambu. Pastor Muthi said, when we began to recognize who or what Mama Jane really was, my wife Margaret and I set ourselves to pray. Our aim was to break the power of witchcraft over the town, a power that was preventing people from turning to the Lord. It was a struggle that involved much groaning in our spirits. In time, however, we felt the burden lift. The dark cloud we had seen covering the town drifted away, and we felt supernatural joy inside. We knew things were going to change. In February 1989, we decided it was time to start the church. My first meeting was held in a large dirt area near the petrol station. Since I'm quite short, I didn't have a pulpit. I borrowed a tire from the petrol station to stand on. As I preached the gospel that evening, 8 people turned to the Lord. One of these was a long, barren woman whose womb was miraculously opened by the Spirit of God. The following year, she showed me her baby. Aww. On the second day of the crusade, 14 people turned to the Lord. After this, the church just took off. Throughout the next year, healings and conversions were a regular occurrence. Since the municipal hall we were meeting in would allow us to meet only twice a week, we decided to move our church into a basement of a nearby grocery store. Because of the darkness and the round-the-clock intercessory prayer there, people began to refer to this place as the prayer cave. Not surprisingly, Mama Jane was deeply distressed over what was taking place. In fact, she began to come around our worship center on Saturday nights to perform her witchcraft rituals. On Sunday morning, we would find ashes spread around with pieces of special cloth, animal horns, and cock feathers. She let it be known to the city officials that she could not help them with her fortune-telling as much as she used to, because this new church seemed to be cutting off her lines of communication. As a result, the city authorities, as well as other pastors, attacked the ministry of the church. Now Pastor Muthi had almost everybody against him. The city officials, the business leaders, and even many of the pastors in the city turned against him, as well as Mama Jane. Our services became very oppressed. People would try to sing, but they just couldn't. Praying 24 hours a day, Thomas Muthi and his members did what they could to counteract the demonic attacks. But the power of evil invaded the church to the point that they could hardly pray. One day it got so bad, they started a worship song and were never able to finish it. They went outside and found the remains of fresh sacrifices and rituals left behind by Mama Jane. Finally, we decided we'd had enough. The whole congregation raised their hands toward the Emmanuel Clinic. We asked God to either save this woman or remove her from Kiambu. Muthi went before the Lord, crying in agony. Was his work going to fail? Was Kiambu truly a graveyard of pastors? Would his spiritual tombstone be added to the others? By this time, Muthi was thoroughly convinced that the demonic powers entrusted to Mama Jane had been the very forces that had driven pastor after pastor out of Kiambu. God, he prayed, do not let me be the next to go. Show me the way forward. God answered in a soft, quiet voice by simply suggesting, my son, I want you to get intercessors on the job. He also gave Thomas the names of those selected. Muthi assigned each intercessor to fast and pray for a whole day so that someone was always fasting and praying. The initial results seemed to be positive, but the intercessors began suffering serious attacks. On their designated fasting days, sickness and other things debilitated them and prevented their prayers from being as powerful as they might have been. Thomas asked the Lord to reveal what should be done. God took him to the biblical story of Jonathan, who went to war having an armor bearer at his side. Thomas called together his intercessors, who by then had grown to a team of 9, told them that each person designated to fast on a particular day would be covered by 2 armor bearers. One would be the person who fasted and prayed the day before, and the other would be the one who was scheduled to fast and pray the following day. They would form a protective hedge of prayer around the one on duty. It worked. The spiritual harassment suddenly stopped. An increasing number of Mama Jane's clients were now becoming Christians and publicly burning the charms and fetishes she had sold them. The way was now open for Muthi to issue a public ultimatum. Mama Jane either gets saved and serves the Lord, or she leaves town. There is no longer room in Kiambu for both of us. In plain terms, Thomas Muthi challenged Mama Jane to a power encounter, much as Elijah challenged the priests of Baal. By now, word had spread to the city officials that Mama Jane did not seem to have the power she once had. Her clients were embarrassing her by openly burning fetishes and renouncing her curses. Some began pointing out that it could be no coincidence that her clinic was right next to the area where serious accidents were occurring. Pastor Muthi continued, "Do you know what happened? A few days later, three children were killed outside her clinic. The people were furious because they suspected Mama Jane's witchcraft was linked to the accident. Some were clamoring that she be stoned. When the police were called in to quell the uprising, they found one of the largest pythons they'd ever seen in one of the clinic rooms. Startled, the officers drew their weapons and shot it. That promptly ended the spiritual battle. Mama Jane was questioned by the police, released, and moved to another town. Interesting, the same bloodless accidents began happening there. We have not had a single accident since. In fact, since that woman moved out of Kiambu, the entire atmosphere has changed. Whereas people used to be afraid to go out at night, now we enjoy one of the lowest crime rates in Kenya. Rape and murder are virtually unheard of anymore. The economy has also started to grow. If you look at the town now, you will see new buildings coming up everywhere. Now that Kiambu has a good name, people from Nairobi are flocking to get houses here. The population is up to 80,000. More importantly, there's been a dramatic increase in the number of conversions. Between 10 and 25 people have been turning to the Lord in our church every Sunday. The local people called the church the prayer cave when they were in the basement of the grocery store. Today, it still goes by that name. That is what we would call a mega church. The prayer cave church is growing rapidly, and at the time of this writing, it's approaching 4,000 members, or 5% of Kiambu's population of 80,000. Almost all the members are new converts because very few residents of Kiambu were Christians when Pastor Thomas arrived. But how did it grow so vigorously and come to have such a measurable influence on the whole city? Muthi's vision was that his church facility should be used for prayer around the clock daily. He well knew that what is gained by prayer must be maintained by prayer. He was convinced that if the church was to continue to grow and ultimately have an influence in the whole city, prayer had to be the most prominent, ongoing component of his ministry. Instead of a preacher's graveyard, Kiambu had miraculously been transformed into a witch's graveyard. Things began to change fast and dramatically. The city's unbelievers also recognized the cause and effect relationship between the power encounter and the subsequent changes in the community. Economically, Kiambu is now prosperous. The crime and violence associated with the city and the national news media have now virtually disappeared. Some of the most notorious criminals of the city are now reformed and are members of the prayer cave. Alcoholism, too, is notably diminished. The intercessors went on prayer walks around the bar rooms, and the loud music is a thing of the past. One of the most prominent high-volume discos is now a church. Small Valley near the city had been notorious as a den of bootleggers, producing and selling native beer on the black market. The intercessors targeted it for prayer walking. The still is now closed, and the prayer cave has purchased the land to build its new church facility. Finally, the kingdom of God is coming to Kiambu. No more hostility is present among Christian pastors. Repentance and reconciliation is the order of the day. Churches of all denominations across the city are now growing rapidly, as they are doing in other parts of Kenya. Pastors regularly eat together and pray together. At the time of this writing, they are making plans for the first joint evangelistic citywide crusade that Kiambu has ever known. But the central cause of these awesome changes was powerful prayer.
Yay, that's awesome.
Wow. You know, and I read things like that. We had similar encounters in Manitou Springs. We were praying in a little upper room, and we had all sorts of things happen. City council was visiting us. People from as far away as Egypt were contacting us, upset that things were happening, upset that we were there, and we were doing nothing but praying. I'm telling you, prayer is the answer. It really is. So if you want to stand up with me, I just want to pray over you. I want to bless you. God, I'm asking today, Lord, that there would be just something burning in our spirits. God, that we would understand not only the power of prayer, but the non-negotiable necessity of prayer. Lord, that we would understand, God, that we have got to be a people that contend day and night. Let there be a movement of intercession in Nashville. Let there be a movement of intercession, God, in this ministry. I pray, God, that there would be a gathering just like we had a couple of nights ago where every Christian, God, would show up. Lord, that we would never have better things to do than pray. We would never have better things to do, God, than gather together on a regular basis to intercede. Lord, I pray that there would be a 24/7 prayer movement, God, in Nashville and in this region. God, that every one of us would be a part of that. God, I pray, Lord, that there would be an awakening, God. Or that there would be encounters, Lord, like this young lady in California. God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would experience a legitimate supernatural move of the Spirit of God. Lord, that you would do wonders in our lives. Your word says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Lord, it's our turn. It's time to consecrate ourselves. God, I speak over everyone here. I speak life, blessing, freedom, healing, strength, power. Lord, I declare, God, they're going to move out of this place absolutely transformed by the power of Jesus. Lord, I thank you, God, that you're alive and you're active. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Awesome.
I copied that email to you.
Yeah. Remind me if I...
You just answered a couple of things that the Lord showed me. I'd actually talked about part of it here in the last...